16, verse 11 through 12 tonight, and Paul is continuing on with his ministry team throughout Asia Minor, and now they're headed towards Greece. And it says, therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. Diane, would you ask the blessing upon the word, please? Let me ask you guys something. How many of you believe that every portion of God's word is valuable? It has worth. And sometimes, you know, and this is one of the reasons why we teach expositionally, you know, it's because we don't want to miss out on anything. And I believe that it promotes Christian growth. And again, you know, there's nothing wrong with topical preaching, but one of the things that I have noticed is that people who are getting a steady diet of just topical preaching a lot of times are not hearing some of the things that a lot of the pastors sometimes will deem not very important when it comes to faith. But every portion of the Word of God is important when it comes to the building of faith. And I believe this is one of those portions of Scripture that needs to be talked about more as well. First of all, let's look at this fact that they are traveling to Philippi, a Roman colony, which meant that it was kind of a Rome away from Rome, you might say. The emperor at that particular time organized colonies by ordering Roman citizens, especially retired military people, to live in selected certain areas of the conquered empire so that the world would always have a strong Roman influence in some way. So even though these people were living on foreign soil, they still were expected to be loyal to Rome and to obey the laws of Rome, and most of all, to give honor to the Roman emperor. The emperor was always worshipped as a god, and this is what got the early church in trouble, because they refused to worship the emperor as a god. Now, in return for doing all of this, they were given certain political privileges. One was that they were exempt from taxes, and this was their reward for leaving their homes, and that was basically probably located in Italy somewhere, and relocating someplace else. Even, you know, it kind of could have been in the middle of the desert, but they were willing to do so. Again, this is one of the ways that Rome held such a grip on the conquered world at that time, and why they were able to do so for so long. And so that's kind of the backdrop of what, you know, we see here of the ministry of Paul and his ministry team as they arrive in Philippi. So in verse 13 through 15 it says, and on the Sabbath day we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who were there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us, and she was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged us to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And so she persuaded us. Now, Paul and his friends, they went immediately into the city. But usually whenever they went into a city, they went and they preached in the synagogues. Okay? There was no synagogue there. But they stayed there for several days, and then finally they must have heard from somebody that there was a big camp meeting going on down there by the river. And one thing they did know is that God had called them there, because remember the vision that Paul had had. And they most likely took their time, because they probably needed the rest, just because they had traveled some distance. From Troas to Neapolis, the city of Philippi, was about 150 miles, you know. Now to us, we can do that, 3 hours, you know, or less. But back in those days, traveling by foot, it took several days. You know, it was a long journey. But I think that this also gave them time to make a plan, a ministry plan of how they were going to approach the people of this particular city, knowing its background like they did know it. And, you know, it's been said it's not enough to know where God wants us to work. We must also know how and when he wants us to work. And so they came to the river called the Charindes River, just outside the city. I saw pictures of it online, and really it's just a small creek. It's about the size of this little creek over here by the post office whenever it's full. And, you know, like I said, they probably heard in town that they were having prayer meetings there, and there were people who were actually believers in the one true God there. And, of course, like I said, Philippi, being a Roman colony, probably had a very small Jewish population. And we know this, again, like I said, because there was no synagogue there, and there was only one place where God was worshipped, and it was down there by the river by a bunch of women. The Jewish tradition required that 10 men had to be found to found a synagogue. And again, maybe there might have been more than 10 Jewish men in the town, but they weren't faithful to God, if there were. So I find it interesting that Paul, he had seen a vision of a man while he was in Troas. But here he finds himself ministering to a group of women. You know, it's interesting also that the rabbis would say this commonly. It's better that the word of the law be burned than to be delivered to a woman. Yeah, that's how they looked upon women. They were really looked upon as second class. But Paul was no longer of that philosophy anymore. Remember, God had changed his heart. Matter of fact, Paul would say this in the book of Galatians 3 and 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So while at this river, they meet this woman named Lydia. And she was a successful businesswoman from Thyatira. She had an apparent hunger for God. Now, you have to understand that Thyatira, it was known for its purple dye. And that was probably her business here that brought her to Greece. And because, after all, Thyatira is located in Turkey. But one thing I do believe, that she was not here by chance. Just as God had called Paul there, I believe this woman had been called there by God as well. And she was here for this time and for this purpose, to hear the gospel so that she could be converted, so that she could start a church in her own home. See, God has a purpose for everybody. When it says she's a worshiper of God, she was like Cornelius, the Gentile, who had basically wasn't a full proselyte, but she openly worshiped the God of the Jews. And Paul and his crew, they weren't really coming down there to preach to the women. They were just simply coming down there and just having personal conversation with these ladies. And the Bible tells us that God opened her heart when she heard that truth of the message of the gospel, and she believed and she was saved. And then she boldly identified herself with the Lord Jesus Christ by being baptized. This is what we're to do. We're to be baptized, to identify ourselves with Christ. The point is here, she was a spark of the fire that was going to ignite in this part of the world. And a fire starts from a spark. And she insists that Paul and his company stay at her home. And all of her household, I believe, were converted as a result of this. We see this even with the Philippian jailer. He and his house were saved. So this was a good place to start teaching and to establish the local church. And I believe that this is why this is written here, and it's written for our admonition. The Bible says don't despise small beginnings, because it's those small beginnings that turned into something incredible. I was listening to David Jeremiah this morning. He was talking about when he first started out, he said, Did I know that God was going to give me all these different radio stations and all these ministries? And he said, no, I had no idea. But he started off small and God increased it. The same thing with all these different men of God who truly preach the word of God in spirit and truth. They start off small and God increases it. God gives the increase. And that's what we can expect as well. Always am reminded of John Corson up there in Oregon. I remember I told you this morning when he was first called to go up there to preach, he was called to preach to a nudist colony of hippies on the beach, or on the riverbank, you know, there. And he says, I tell you, it was kind of unnerving talking to somebody standing there stark naked, telling them the gospel. But he had fruit from it. And there's probably people in his church today that were a part of that as a result. And that church started from that those meetings that he had with those people. And that church has over thousands of people there at that church today. Beautiful facility even. Shows you what God can do when somebody is faithful to the call. So verse 16 through 18, it says, now it happened as they went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. And she did this for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out of her that very hour. So here we see this demon-possessed girl who is exploited by greedy men who used her in making a lot of money in the business of fortune-telling. What this girl was saying is true. So again, a lot of people would ask, well, why would Paul want this girl to stop? It's because even though the message was true, the messenger was wrong. It was a wrong source to bring the message, you see. I heard a brother say one time about his ministry in this particular subject. He said, I have been hypothetically asked, if I had the chance to give my testimony in Playboy magazine, would I do it? And my answer is no, because I do not need nor want my ministry to be advertised by that which is contrary to the message of Jesus Christ. The Christian community is becoming increasingly weakened, and I believe because we have all too often said we'll use the worldly source to communicate the gospel. I agree with that. You got to be very careful. So again, why did Paul allow this girl to cry out all these days before commanding the spirit to come out of her? And I kind of theorize on this, and I admit that it's a supposition on my part, but I think perhaps it's because he wanted to shed more light and give more attention to her deliverance. And I wonder if this girl, I think she really became a believer after all this. One thing I do know, Paul did not want one of Satan's slaves to promote the gospel or the name of God. I just had a conversation with a brother about this. He said, you mean Satan can tell the truth? I said, absolutely. He will tell the truth if he can get you to believe a lie. He manipulates in any way he can. So you have to be careful. You have to prove everything and hold fast that which is good. Thing is, Satan may speak the truth one minute and then the next he will lie. And the unsaved world won't know the difference. That's the problem, you see. This girl was either willingly or by force being used by her masters to be under this satanic control. People today scoff about these things, and they take them too lightly, I think. There are people who dabble in such things thinking that there's nothing wrong with it. But folks, these things are of the devil and will lead to satanic control if you're not careful. I was just listening to Jan Markell this weekend. She was talking about some of the New Age things that have entered in the church, especially New Age healing that has entered into the church. And it's disguised as being something from God, but it promotes spirit guides and things like that. A lot of Christians, because of their ignorance of the Word of God, have bought into it, hook, line, and sinker. We are told very clearly in the Word of God not to have any involvement in the occult, any way, shape, or form. Deuteronomy 18, 9 through 14 says, when you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire, nor one who practices witchcraft, a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. Remember Simon the sorcerer? He was a sorcerer, and he wanted to continue to do that while claiming to be a believer at the same time. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord. Let me read that to you again. For all who do that, those things are an abomination to the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For these nations which you will dispossess, listen to soothsayers and diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not appointed such for you. That means stay away from it, very clearly. Now, I found a survey that was done of 1,700 high school kids in a Christian school, of all places, and the results were pretty shocking. 416 of them admitted to being involved with Ouija boards. You know, folks, this is not just a harmless game like Monopoly or Tetris. It's a form of divination, and it's a slippery slide that could easily plunge a person into the same realm as Satan. You got to stay away from those things. Absolutely. Even the manufacturers know this, and in the instruction book they say, if you use the Ouija board in a frivolous spirit, asking ridiculous questions or laughing over it, you naturally will get an unnatural influences around you. Folks, these unnatural influences are demons. So we need to stay away from things like this. Like I said, what God said in Deuteronomy 18, they're an abomination to Him. Don't we want to please God? Now, out of those 1,700 Christian high school kids, 321 admitted to dabbling in astrology or horoscopes, which originated way back during the time of the Tower of Babel. And the Bible calls these activities observing the times, and they're repeatedly forbidden in the Bible as occultist practices. They're counterfeit guidance systems that leave out the direction of the Holy Spirit, who promised to lead and guide believers in all things. God help the believer who dabbles in such things. Don't think you'll escape unscathed. Matter of fact, if you read the Word of God, there's plenty of illustrations of those who dabbled in those things and what damage it caused in their lives. 192 of the kids admitted to palm reading, to fortune-telling, or to foretell future events. Again, this is the ultimate insult to God, whom we're supposed to trust with our future. According to 2 Kings 1 and 3, it tells us when Elijah confronted the king of Israel about this, he had this to say. It said, "But the angel of the Lord said to Elisha the Tishbite, 'Arise and go meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and say to them, is it because there is no God in Israel that you are going to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron?'" Think about that for a moment. You know, why are people dabbling in these things when we have a God who loves us, who wants us to inquire of Him and to be led by Him? So I repeat, is it because there's no God that you consult a Ouija board, a horoscope, a palm reader, a psychic? You know, when I'm turning through the channel, sometimes they'll have that, some kind of medium that comes on there. I don't even want to stay on there 1 second. I turn it to something else because I know that's wickedness. I don't even want to get started looking at stuff like that. I don't want to even look at the things that are talking about ghosts and haunted things like that. I don't want to look at any of that stuff because I'm not supposed to be concerned about those things. I'm supposed to keep my eyes on the Lord. So it's important for us to teach our children to look to God. It matters not what tomorrow holds, because we know who holds tomorrow. Amen. If we keep our trust in Him, we don't have to be concerned about those things. And you know, we don't have to be constantly looking to find out the future. And so what we see with this girl is that it was a trick of the devil that he used to infiltrate amongst the true believers by a false believer. And this was an attempt to get people to believe that she was a part of their group, that her power was the same source of God's. You know, a lot of people, they get involved in these occultic practices and they attribute to them God, you know. And before long, they have all kinds of different demonic activity in their lives that they wish that they had never had. I wish you could have listened to this message by Jan Markell the other day, because she had a woman on there who was actually, Natalie, do you remember the name of the, it was an odd name that is being used, and it's being promoted in some churches today, and it's an art of healing. Yeah. Jan Markell is her name, yeah, but I can't remember the lady she had on there she was interviewing. But it was, you know, it really had its roots in New Age. Again, it's come in so subtly. Folks, God is not the source of the supernatural powers of anyone who's involved in these activities, which He has specifically forbidden in Scripture. The September 11th terrorist attacks, you know, those are etched in our minds, aren't they? But these terrorists, what they had done, they infiltrated the United States, and many of them lived for years amongst us in subdivisions, being involved in our communities, blending in, going to college, taking flying lessons. But when the time was right, they attacked. Who knows how many sleeper cells there are right now doing that very thing, living and lying in wait to strike like a cobra just at the right time. Now, what's my point? The point is the Bible says that Satan is the father of lies, and he'll use the truth if it suits his purpose. He's the prince of darkness, and he presents himself as an angel of light. So when the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons knock at your door, they'll tell you a lot of things that you know, a lot of people will agree with morally, things that are even true. But folks, the worst kind of lie is that one that is mixed with the truth. It's been said that the worst cyanide is not the bottle with the warning label and the skull and the crossbones on it. Nobody would drink that. The worst cyanide is just a few drops mixed in a big jug of Kool-Aid. It's just as deadly, but you don't know it's there. So we need to be aware of these things. We need to be cautious. We need to use wisdom. Verses 19 through 20 says, "But when her masters saw that their hopes of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, 'These men, are being Jews, are exceedingly trouble our cities. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or to observe. They're disrupting our city. They're violating our customs. They're troublemakers.'" You know, if you think about it, do you think for one minute that their true concern was for the good of the community? It wasn't for the good of the community that they were upset. They were upset because they were going to lose their means of profit. Nowadays, the same thing's true. Christians are being portrayed as the problem and not the solution, the bad guys and not the good guys. But the real troublemakers are not Christians trying to free people from sin, but those who are trying to enslave people by sin. For instance, I can give you a couple of illustrations. What do you think about the casino industry, like what we got down here? To hear them tell it, they're only after freedom. They just want people to have fun, you know. They don't want people to get addicted to gambling, and they even have programs in place for that. But don't think for a moment that profit isn't their bottom line. Just like these phony masters in Acts 16 claimed only to be looking out for the good of the community. You look at the casino, they do a lot of good community works and everything, but I think it's to deflect the fact that it can be problematic as far as gambling goes. Do you think the pornography industry is, you know, it's all about the good of the community? To hear them talk, you'd think that they're the vanguard of free speech and literal every freedom that there is. Why, if we ever outlaw pornography, will we lose our freedom of speech and become a dictatorship? You know, we'll lose our precious liberties. But what they're really telling us here, and what they really want, is profits. Do you realize how much money is spent on that mess? People are enslaved by that. And the more money that they make, the more that they're willing to do it. And they become just like these men in Acts 16. And these people really know down deep in their hearts that they are harming people and that they're enslaving them. They know that, and yet they profit by preying on the weaknesses of others who have baser instincts. And they do it all for money. But again, if you look at verse 19, it says, their hope of profit was gone, right? 1 Timothy 6 and 10, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But the good news here is that this girl was most likely saved as a result of all of this. And she wouldn't continue in this or even try to get back into it. Now, I'm going to try to continue this next week, you know, but before I close, I wanted to point out some other things here that I think are important in Paul's time at Philippi. Again, looking at this woman, Lydia, she was high society. She was a businesswoman. The slave girl was led around like a dog. Lydia was a moral and upright religious woman, and the slave girl was none of those things. Lydia was an up-and-coming businesswoman. The slave girl was down-and-out source of income for her greedy, wicked masters. And again, there is a great lesson here if we want to see it. There is nobody so good that they don't need to be saved, but there is nobody so bad that they can't be saved. That's a lesson we can gather from this. What we read today should cause us as believers to take stock and to make sure that we're having nothing to do with the works of darkness, but that we're doing our best to reprove them, to expose them, and that we're trying our best to help people recover themselves from that snare. Ephesians 5 and 11 tells us very clearly, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. And if you read a horoscope or gone to palm readers, played around with the Ouija boards or messed around with Dungeons and Dragons and those kinds of things or any of these kind of occultic things, don't make excuses for doing those things and don't try to justify them. Paul says, have no fellowship with these things. And he says to reprove them, not justify them. Romans 13 and 12 says, the night is far spent and the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Get rid of those things. Don't have anything to do with them. Anything that hints of the occult. And then he says to replace them with spiritual things. Instead of seeking to know the future through fortune tellers, rest in faith in the good God who promises to watch over you and who will never leave you and neither forsake you. Instead of seeking occultic power, seek to have victory and power over sin and the world through Jesus Christ and put on the armor of light, not the works of darkness. I'm going to leave you with, I like to share illustrations by Tony Evans. I think he's a great preacher. But he said this. He said, on a hot summer day here in Dallas, Texas, what good does a flashlight do? High noon when the sun is at its peak, it's shining bright. To turn on a flashlight when you have sunlight is to depend on the inferior rather than the superior. To go to a palm reader when you've got access to the Heavenly Father is to go to an inferior rather than the superior. To call the psychic network or to have a tarot card reading is to turn on a flashlight when you're under the sunlight. It is to pay money for something that you can have for free. Amen? So we can't allow the world to dictate how we believe. We must tell the truth and stand. What does the world say? The world says, to say that there's one God hinders social harmony. To claim that there's only one way to salvation is an affront to our diversity. To allege that belief is wrong in a ultimate to allege that a belief is wrong is the ultimate bigotry. Christians are the problems. Christians are not part of the solution, they say. Then they say, why can't we just coexist? Right? Let me read something else that another brother said. He said, they say you believe what you believe. I believe what I believe. Whatever you believe is whatever you believe, they say. Have you seen the coexist bumper stickers? I always laugh when I see the coexist bumper stickers. You know the ones with the symbol of each major religious system? It used to create the word coexist. There are several different versions, but usually they try to include Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism, Judaism, Wiccan, and Christianity. The message that all these religions are a little bit different, but they all carry the same message. So let's just get along. And what's funny to me is that this coexist bumper sticker is an oxymoron. You see, with the exception of Christianity and Judaism, all the religious systems mentioned are diametrically opposed to each other. Is there one God, or are there many gods? Or maybe there is no God at all, or just energy. Which one? They can't all be correct, or there is a self-contradiction involved. Either one is correct and the other is correct. We are reincarnated and live many lives, like as bugs or animals or humans, or do we have one life, one physical birth and one physical death? It is either one or the other. We are saved by the grace of God, or we are saved by our many works. Or is there no concept of salvation? Either there is salvation or there is not salvation. The coexist bumper sticker is an adhesive oxymoron. He says, people in our day want to believe it all. It's all good. They want to believe in everything that is good. I grew up in San Francisco, the Bay Area, and I found a common conclusion amongst my friends as well. Well, who is to say what is right? It is morally wrong to say anyone has a corner on what's right when it comes to religion. But here, what we're looking at tonight, the charges against Paul and Silas, again, listen carefully, these are the same types of charges that are brought up against you and I today as believers. These men are Jews. They're throwing our city into an uproar and advocating customs unlawful for us as Romans to accept or practice. When they say, these men are Jews, what they're saying, these men are not like us. The men assumed that since Paul and Silas were Jewish, that they were not Roman citizens and therefore had no true rights. Only Jews promote such a disturbing religion. Curiously, people could worship any god they wanted to, even if the beliefs contradicted others. And everyone seemed to get along. But advocate Jesus instead of these gods, and things get disrupted, just like it is today. Have you noticed that Islam is never challenged in schools or any public places? Buddhism is never challenged either. Nor is there any Wiccans or Hindus challenged. But Christianity, there's not a day that goes by that Christianity isn't challenged in some way. Because it's the truth, and no truth is of a lie. The hatred toward Christianity makes people like a pack of wild dogs, like these people. Look at what they did next. Verse 22 through 24. Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison and commanded the jailer to keep them securely. And having received such a charge, they put them in the inner prison and fastened the feet in stocks. So what is the answer for you and I today when all of this kind of thing happens to us and we see this kind of injustice, it seems, that's being perpetrated against us by Satan and his followers? I think one of the best things we can do is look to God's Word. One verse of Scripture that stands out for me is 2 Timothy 2, verse 1 through 10, which says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things which you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these things to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one entangling in the affair at warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlists him as a soldier. Also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules." God has set forth some rules, amen, and we must obey them. "The hardworking farmer must first be partake of the crops. Consider what I say." Notice that word, "consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. And remember that Jesus Christ, the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains." Listen, "but the word of God is not chained. Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." God didn't say it was going to be easy. But he did say he would give us of his Holy Spirit to help us and empower us to be able to endure. And it also says, "many are the tribulations of the righteous, but God delivers them out of them all." As we go on next week, we're going to see how God delivered Paul and Silas out of this situation. It's fascinating. Any questions or thoughts before we close in prayer? Diane?